Good morning.
Glad to have another opportunity to be with you this morning, and I'd like to thank you guys. I didn't do that first thing this morning, but I wanted to thank you for the fact that you guys support me while I'm in school with prayers and able to help me so that I can get through. Without you, I would not be able to go to school, let alone take care of my family. So I appreciate you for taking the opportunity to do that. This morning, the title for the lesson, as was mentioned this morning, is Love for One Another, Optional or Obligated. This is a tough subject, and a lot of the subjects we speak on today and tonight will be a tougher subject because I think it's something that we have to be mindful of. This morning we were mindful of the tongue. Well, this morning, in our Bible study for the lesson, I want us to be mindful of loving one another. We live in a cold world today, for a lack of a better term, not that they didn't in biblical times. But it seems like love is in short supply. And as Christians, we should certainly have love for one another. But as we go into this, I'm going to ask you a series of rhetorical questions, just things I want you to think about as we go in. When you hear the words love one another, what comes to your mind? Do you remember that loving one another includes all people, not just those close to you? All includes those who have sinned against you. All includes those who may be from different social, economical backgrounds, regardless of past or present circumstances. All includes those who may be of different race or those who go to different churches. And yes, that includes those personalities that might not be the same as yours. Let us not forget that we are all created equal by the same Creator. Perhaps when you hear love one another, you think it's impossible or that it's optional. And you can pick and choose who you love. As we go throughout this lesson, I hope that you'll be able to get a better answer to that question. And you'll be able to understand what the Lord expects of us when it comes to that. Perhaps you say, I can never love this person. They committed this sin, or they hurt my friend or family. While that's difficult, what does the Lord have to say about it? Or you could even say, of course, this one you might tell me, I love everyone. You might say that, and I hope that you do. But do you truly love everyone? Because actions speak louder than words. We can say, I love you. And those three words to me are some of the most misused words that we have. And you ask why. I say that because it's easy for people to say they love each other. We throw those words around, but we don't always mean them like we should. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that when we give an answer, of course I love everyone, that we can say that truthfully. And I want us to be mindful. If your thoughts are such, regardless of whether it's impossible or you're the of course I love everyone, know that where you spend eternity can and will be determined by these simple words. These words are part of what will help either get you to heaven or will get you condemned and go to your eternal demise. So have you considered what the Bible says about loving one another? Did the Bible say it was optional, or are these words to be heeded as an obligation? The first thing that I want to look at this morning, if you're taking notes, the first point is it was obligated in the Old Testament by God. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see love spoken of, especially for others. Leviticus 19:18, which was read this morning, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the church of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How many people, now, and this is rhetorical, how many people have a neighbor that's difficult to get along with? Maybe they let trash blow into your yard because they don't clean up after themselves. Maybe you have a neighbor that's just rude and doesn't like you and glares at you every time you come out the door. So I'm not saying any of this morning is going to be easy for you to do. We need to do it. Leviticus 19:34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Lord commands the Israelites to do this. They were once strangers in Egypt. And if you look at it, it was a command. So they were obligated to do this. It wasn't just an option to do this. And today, if you think about it, we're strangers in a strange land. Earth is our temporary home. We're here for a brief time. in which time we have to prove ourselves worthy to the Lord as faithful followers of Him, or as the other turn of it, as people that didn't follow what He said. If you look, the second point is it was obligated in the New Testament by Jesus, because a lot of people will stop you if you stop the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament's not binding. You're right. Nothing in the Old Testament is binding today. We're under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was done away with. The Old Covenant went away when Jesus hung on the cross. Let us look at Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then we see John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Loving one another is clearly obligated in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself provides many examples of loving one another. How many times did Jesus heal those with various infirmities? Because he had love for them. Matthew 4, 23 and 24, and Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. There's other examples of Jesus' healings, such as Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. But I want us to think about something as we stop here and we consider that love is obligated. How often do we see someone, and I've seen it here a little more recently in Cambridge when I've been up in this area, the people that stand down by Walmart with the signs. I'm not picking on those people. Do you look at those people as people that are lazy and don't want to work, or people that are going through a tough time? Or let's just cut all the things that we think out about them. And do you look at them as a spiritually sick person that needs the Lord? We have a world today full of spiritually sick people that need Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. When's the last time you looked at one of those people and thought, well, maybe I should hand them a Bible, tell them to read this verse and that verse, and maybe they'd get back with me? I'm not saying they will, but shouldn't you try to show love? Once you were lost, you were lost before you become a Christian, or if you were once a Christian and you fell away from the church, you were lost. Did it take someone showing love to you for you to come back or to be baptized for the first time? I'm sure that you can say it did. It took studying the scriptures and someone loving you and caring about your soul. We need to care more about people's souls today. There's a lot of things going on in the world that are bad, not good, and people are looking for something to help them. But the problem is most people don't know they need Jesus. Most people think they need an Xbox, or they need a television, or they need this drug, or that drug, or alcohol. Whatever it may be, they feel they need that. But when we look at them and we have the idea that, oh, this person's no good, we can't help them, we don't want to take care of them, guess what? We're part of the problem. We're not part of the solution. We say we want to see the church grow. I hear that almost everywhere I go. And I'm glad. Everybody should want to see the church grow. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? When you go to the store or you see somebody broke down on the long side of the road, do you stop to think maybe you could be the answer to their prayer? Are you taking advantage of an opportunity that may be handed to you? I'm telling you, love is what people need to see more out of us. The world paints us, and we briefly discussed this morning, the world paints Christians especially a lot of time as extremists. For multiple reasons so people don't think we love them. Our actions will show people if we love them. If we conduct ourselves as Christians, then people will know we are Christians. For the most part, there's some people that don't automatically see that. But I've been in many situations, and I'm sure you have too, where somebody asked you about your faith. Did you blow that off? Or did you really try to explain it to them and teach it to them, even if they had some objections initially? You know, if Jesus Christ showed love to all people, what is our excuse for not showing love to all people? I think that's a situation that we get ourselves into. We think, well, I don't have to help that person. They don't need my help. I don't have to do that for them. But yet you see all these examples that Jesus did it. We'll get to that greatest example of Jesus here in a few moments. But Jesus didn't just speak. He showed everything he did was by action. Furthermore, we need to remember that God is love, 1 John 4:8. And if we were truly Christians, we're going to conduct ourselves as such, and we're going to love people. We're going to do it. If Jesus did it, we should be doing it. Jesus' greatest example of love for one another was his crucifixion on the cross for everyone. It didn't say for this person here, this person dresses a little better, so I'll save them, but this person's wearing a t-shirt and jeans, I won't save them. I don't remember Jesus dying for just one person. He died for all of us, every last one of us. You look at that and you see that it's considered one of the greatest commandments to love each other as ourselves. It's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard to look past our needs, whether it's your own family member and be your spouse, whoever. It's hard for us to do that at times. You're going through something difficult in your life. You need help. You need the prayers of the church. You need people to step up and tell you, we love you, we care about you, whether they've fallen away Or whether they're going through something difficult now. We need to show our love to people. When visitors come in, if we recognize they're a visitor, we need them to know that we love them and we care about them. You might only get that handshake in the foyer to make an impression. They might listen to the preacher and say, that guy's crazy, I don't want to deal with him, and walk out the door. But there's a better chance of people staying if we show them that we love them and we greet them as they come in. And we tell, you know, We need to do better with that. I was thinking one thing that could show love for one another when it comes to our visitors. Have we ever thought to put together like a welcome packet for them and tell them, this is what's going to go on in the church today. This is what you're going to experience in service. Give them a heads up. Some people, that's enough for them. Tell them, write out a little personal letter. I mean, hey, you know, dear visitor, we love you. We care about you. We're glad that you came to join us today. We want to see you come back. We hope that you have a great service. If you have any questions, please ask us. See our elders. See one of the members. We need to do things like that. You know, Christians, we have to be careful that we don't pass judgment, because it's easy to do. All people can do this. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, we can pass judgment. They say, and I'm not 100% on the seconds, but the first impression you make on somebody, I think it's between 15 and 30 seconds. That's their impression of you, and it's almost impossible to change it afterwards. It takes a lot to change it. So do you want people to see you as a loving person? You want people to see you as that? Or do you want people to see you as this person? Well, they're over here cussing over here. They're yelling at the store clerk because my favorite box of Oreo cereal's not in the aisle today. What does that give people? Like I said this morning, it makes us look hypocritical if we do that. And we don't want to do that. It's commanded throughout the Bible to love one another. It's not optional. You have to seek to follow Jesus' example and love one another. You can either do that or you can allow a hardened heart to be your demise. Look at Pharaoh. He didn't show love towards the Egyptians, towards the Israelites. Pharaoh didn't show love towards the Israelites, and every time he had 10, you might as well say 10 opportunities to fix things. We get a lot of opportunities to fix things in our life, a lot of opportunities, whether we want to admit it or not, we get a lot of opportunities to speak to people about the gospel on a daily basis. So do we want to be like Pharaoh, say one thing and do something different? Do we want to harden our heart, or do we want to have that heart of flesh that sees everybody as spiritually sick and everybody as needing the Lord? I think that it's easy to say this person or that person won't serve the Lord because they're wrapped up in this. How do you know? How do I know? I'm not God. I don't know people's mind. How do you know that you're not the answer to somebody's prayer? There's a lot of people that pray, and I'm not going to say everybody does, but there's a lot of people that pray that they want help with something, whether they believe in the true God or not. Or they're praying for something or asking for something. There's a lot of people. I've seen a lot of people do that. I've had people come up to me that in a restaurant before, had no idea who they were, ask me and a friend of mine to pray for them. Never thought that would happen. Can't remember if I used this example, but when my car broke down, I had some lady ask me about where the nearest church was before she even tried to sell me a car. I never thought that would happen. I tried my best, and we all need to try our best at loving one another. It's not easy, especially when it comes to those who sin against you. We asked earlier, we talked about that just briefly when we were asking those questions. It's not easy to love somebody that's sinned against you, regardless of what the sin is. It can be something minor, it can be something major. The hardest part of forgiving to me is forgetting and treating that person as if nothing ever happened. But, you know, look at all the pain and affliction Jesus went through, and yet he still loved everybody. He was hated by nearly everyone. Even his own apostles denied him at one point, not all of them, but you had Peter who denied him, and then you had Judas who betrayed him. But yet we have the example that Jesus' love for them, he washed their feet. Think about that. Now, who here, and you may do this. If you do, that's fine. But who here thinks about, would wash someone's feet and show true love like that towards them if they said something or did something mean against them? You'd be like, I don't want to deal with that person, for the most part. That's what your mindset would be. But we need our love for one another to be evident in our daily conduct. If we're not doing it, we need to go back and we need to look at those examples that Jesus gives us. We should love others as we do ourselves. You have to humble yourself. So when you go to repent, don't you have to humble yourself and say, the Lord is right and I'm wrong? Often that's harder. I heard a brother, B.C. Goodpasture, said this, and he said, and this is to show you a little difference of the times today that we're living in and what Brother Goodpasture was. He said it was easy to get people to repent and want to be baptized. It was easier for them to want to repent than to be baptized. Today, I think it's harder to get the repentance. People will say that they're sorry and want to repent to an extent, but we have to explain that to them. We have to explain what repentance entails. Sometimes we just, and we can be guilty of this as gospel preachers, we get up here, we give you the gospel plan of salvation, but we don't break it down any. You know, some of it's obvious, hear, believe, and confess. You know, those are obvious. But repentance, it's not just coming up here and saying you're sorry one time, and that's all there is to it. You have to live that life, that humbleness, all of your life. Not just, I got baptized, and I don't have to do anything anymore, I'm done. One of the biggest travesties that I think goes on is that after people get baptized, that is their mentality. They don't think that they have to do anything anymore. I've been baptized, I'm saved, I don't have to remain faithful, I can do whatever I want. I show up, I sit in the church pew, and I punch my church time clock, and I'm good. The Lord looks at people that do nothing as wicked and lazy. If you look at Matthew 25:30, right through 14 through 30 was the parable of the talents, and that last servant did nothing with his opportunities or talents. Guess what happened? He got cast into hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord's not going to accept, well, I love people, and I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday, but I didn't go out and try to evangelize for you, and I'm sorry, Lord. I was there in church. Doesn't that count? It's good. I want you to be here. Don't get me wrong. We want you to be here Sundays and Wednesdays. But loving one another requires action and doing something besides sitting in the church pew on Sunday morning, whether it's calling somebody. You guys had a big list of people that were on the sick list. And I know some people say, please, no visitors right now. Well, we can show our love by calling each of them if they would like. We could show our love by calling them and saying, hey, how you doing, brother and sister? How you feeling today? Is there anything we can do for you? We should be doing that with people that visit, too. If they give us their information, we should be calling and checking up on them. I'm not saying spam them with a bunch of email. Don't do that. They'll get mad. But we should be calling them, checking up on them. Hey, we noticed you visit last Sunday. We really enjoyed having you. We care about you. Is there anything we can do for you? I'm going to tell you one thing that one church I went to, and I've only seen this happen at one church that I know of, okay? So when it come to loving one another, there was brothers and sisters from the congregation that would send cards to you after you visited there, let you know that we were glad you were here. We welcomed you. That was one of the things that the one church that I decided to go to for a while before I went to preaching school was one of the biggest factors. I was looking for the Lord's church and trying to find one. And I thought that was, they were scripturally sound and they cared enough to reach out to me and talk to me and tell me, hey, we're glad to see you. That's showing love for one another. Look, that doesn't require anything but maybe writing out something. We got too much technology today not to show love for one another. We I'm not saying that you have to be a Facebook person and share everything on Facebook and Instagram. I'm not saying that. I'm not even a social media butterfly myself. I'm saying that we have to do something for the Lord. Each of us can. Unless you're to the point of incapacitation, there's no excuses for why we can't pick up a phone and call somebody. If you're sick or you're incapacitated, I understand that. That's different. You're trying to get better. We should be calling you if you're not feeling well. But showing true love is doing something. Filling these pews, you want to fill this place with Christians that want to become Christians and do become Christians and are on fire for the Lord, then you got to do something. Brother Irwin writes in his book, I believe it's Reach One, Teach One. He writes, in order for the church to grow, your church members have to spiritually grow in order to see that numerical growth. So that means you got to study the scriptures and you have to show true love for people in order to get that. Let us not forget that part of loving one another includes forgiving others, accepting others, and not dismissing those who are different from us in any way. Often what we get into, and it's not everybody, but often what can happen in your mind, you see somebody, let's just say somebody goes down the road to a Baptist church, okay? I'm not picking on them, but I'm just using a church or a Christian church, whatever church, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you want to call it, church, okay? Do you look at them as lost, or you look at them people, well, they're just intentionally trying to be wrong. They're intentionally trying to mess up the scriptures. They're doing this intentionally. Should they be studying the scriptures better? Absolutely. But should we be helping them? Absolutely. You can't look at them as, well, they're just lost, and let's just leave them go. You don't want that. You didn't want that for yourself. That's part of loving others as you do yourselves. Let me ask you this. Would you rather be at a loving congregation or one that pushes you away? What kind of congregation do you feel those who have yet to become Christians as well would want to attend? See, we were talking earlier about people thinking that we're against them because they may have a certain sin in their life. We need to let people know while we don't love their sin, we love them. And that's the biggest thing that I think is a disconnect. People think if you don't love the sin that they're in, that you automatically hate them and you don't care about them. I know people personally, I don't love their sin that they're in, real close family members. But I love them and I try to let them know that. And we should all do that. Whether anybody, it could be the stranger on the street. I can't tell you how many times, I don't know, maybe I look like a person that people want to talk to, but I can't tell you how many times I went in a grocery store and somebody I have no idea who they are just comes up and starts having a conversation with me. I don't know why, and don't think I'm up here patting myself on the back, because I'm not. I'm nothing special. I'm not. I'm just saying there's opportunities for us. That's what I'm getting at. There's opportunities to show your love for one another. Take those opportunities when somebody talks to you and share the gospel with them. Ask, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I know that's hard to say. We have real reason. Nobody will listen to us anyways. How do you know? God's the only all-knowing person. God's the only all-knowing God, all-knowing individual, or however you want to put that. God's all-knowing. We're not. We don't read minds. If you do, you'll have to come talk to me afterwards. I don't know of anybody that can read minds and see things into the future and know things. God knows everything. We don't. It takes one thing. Look at an example like this, okay? I have an example from a brother. This is not my example. The brother's local, so I won't give out his name. But you talk about loving one another, all right? Someone took the gospel to his grandmother. Shared the gospel with her. You never know what's going to happen after that, because you know what happened? The grandmother shared it with the grandfather. Grandfather became a Christian. Then the grandfather shared it with his kids. They became Christians, and it kept going. It's still going today. Numerous members of this one family, one person took the time to love somebody so much that they wanted to share the gospel with them, and then they kept on doing it. It set off a chain reaction. Now they've got numerous people in their family that are Christians that if it wouldn't have been for one person taking the opportunity to show love, that wouldn't be Christians today. And again, I said I couldn't see the future, but I want you to think, they weren't a Christian family at all. This person taught they weren't a Christian family. They didn't really even go to church until that person came along. So don't tell me just because that person's on the street corner down there holding a sign that they don't want to know about God. They might do. They might spit in your face. I'm not telling you they won't. I'm not going to lie to you. But guess what? People spit in Jesus' face. People crucified Jesus and didn't care about Jesus. So what's your excuse for not trying? There's no excuse. Let's be honest about it here. And we see that in Acts 17, 30 through 31. These times of ignorance were overlooked. But there's not going to be any more excuses. Jesus, after Jesus died on the cross, there are no more excuses. Oh, I didn't have enough evidence. Yes, you did. Romans 1, 18 through 20 will tell you. From the beginning of creation, we can clearly see God, the invisible attributes of God. We know you can know that there is a God. Too many people want to say there's no evidence, but they don't want to look around. Look at yourself. Say you don't want to believe the Bible. You should, but say you don't. Look at yourself. Look at the inner complexities of a human being. Tell me there's not a design and a designer. Tell me that there's not contingencies and non-contingencies. Tell me that. Brother Warren shared that with people. It was the theological argument and the cosmological argument. We can know that there's a God, and we can know He loves us, and we know that He expects us to love one another. So this morning, I leave you with this. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. I don't want anybody to think I just come here to beat on people, because I don't. Most of my sermons step on my own toes as well, because I need to be better. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes. Remember that God has love for all of us despite our flaws. Therefore, we should love others despite their flaws. Today, can you truly say you're fulfilling your obligation to have love for all? If not, what change do you need to make in your life? Do you want your conduct to be such that you can help lead others to Christ? Or would you rather be pushing people, you could either help people and help lift them up and get them closer to heaven, or you could push people down because you don't want to help them, or stomp on them and push them closer to hell. It's up to you on that. Maybe you once had love for one another, but you've lost it. You need to come back and make the right choice before it's too late. Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Are you willing to truly repent? That means to humble yourself, get rid of your old sin, and as 2 Corinthians tells us, to truly, truly be repentant, to truly have sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Do you have godly sorrow this morning for anything that you've done? Will you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you take those steps necessary to be baptized, to be forgiven of your sins? Or will you allow yourself to go out into the world and take the opportunity that you might die and never have another chance at it? Because while we have many opportunities to share the gospel with others, we only have but one life to live. And we need to be mindful of that. Once it's gone, there is no other chance. You've blew all your chances that you've had. They're gone. The choice is yours today. You can love all as you're obligated to do by God, and you can do that through your actions, or you can risk everlasting punishment. The consequences are real. And once you get that, the consequences are real. The decisions you make today can and will have an impact on where you spend eternity. If you need to come back or you need to be baptized for the first time, do it. Do it while the opportunity is here. Serve the Lord. If you think you need to go out and you need, which you should, if you need to go out and you need to share the gospel with more people, make sure you do it. There's always an opportunity. We have no excuses for sitting around and doing nothing. God looks as nothing as wickedness. So will you allow your eternity to be in heaven, or will you allow your eternity to be in hell? Come together now as we stand and sing the invitation song.